Book of Zechariah, and we're going to start with verse 8 of the second chapter of the book of Zechariah. I am constantly blessed when I realize that Zechariah was a preacher of the gospel. He was a holder forth of the word of God. He was a mouthpiece for God. God would have found another mouthpiece, but he chose Zechariah, and he moved in Zechariah to do his bidding. He makes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's his business with his people. And here in the book of Zechariah chapter 2, it says, verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Now there's a passage, keep your finger right there because we're going to come back, but there's a passage over in the book of Deuteronomy that I want to read right here that fits so well as we look at the proof that of the church's union with the Lord. There is such a vital, living union between God's people and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our bread of life, and he is our water of life. And it's such a vital relationship that was created in Christ Jesus, such a vital relationship that is created when God gives us the new birth. We are brought into a relationship with Almighty God, and he is pleased about it. We are invited into his presence, and he is pleased by it. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, he's speaking here specifically of someone we are acquainted with in the Old Testament, but from a spiritual standpoint, we have this as the church and the relationship of God to his church, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I want to read verses 9 and 10 as we think about the relationship. "He that toucheth you," touches the church, "toucheth the apple of his eye." Now, just thinking about the eye, I saw a film the other day about it had some of the sheep, the wild sheep, and their eyes are way over here on the side. Have you ever thought about our eyes, why they're there, where they are? They're in protection. We have a forehead that runs over the top of them. We have eyelashes. We have this hair around it. Every bit of it is for our protection. And then I read that there's a film on the underside of the eyelid that when it detects some irritant, it causes to do something that we have no control over, and that's tears or quick winks to get rid of that stuff. How God has taken care of us and pictured in that very eye that we have, covered with this bone and nestled in soft tissue to protect it, how he is sharing with us the relationship between he and his church. He is the protective care of the apple of his eye. And over here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And he's speaking here, yes, about Jacob, yes, about the children of Israel, but at a much higher level, he's speaking about the church, about God's people, about those that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die in the place of. He represented them. He is their covenant bearer. He is the one who had his hands graven with their names. And then in verse 10, this is where he found the church. This is where he found Jacob. This is where he found the church. He didn't find them in the church. He found them in a desert land. He found them away from him. There's nothing in natural man that has an inclination to moving towards the spiritual God. Now, we will move towards a God, but we will not move towards the God of heaven. We are opposed to him on every side. We're opposed to him with our body, our mind, and our spirit. We have no interest in him. We'll have an interest in religion. We'll have an interest in a God, but we will not ever by nature. Now, it takes the God of heaven to find us in the desert, just as it says, "I found him in the desert, in the waste, howling wilderness." That's worse than the desert. the waste, howling wilderness. Another name for this is where Mephibosheth was, Lodibar. Another place for this is where Saul of Tarsus was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was no bread there. There was no water there. There was nothing there that would redound to the glory of God. He says, I found him in. God finds his people. In, this is a place of we can't get out of. It's a place that's waste and it's howling, and yet it hits our dead nature spirit to just stay there and not be too displeased with it. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. How many times we find God doing something for Jacob or God doing something for the church here in this passage of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy? And it's no wonder that we find another preacher of righteousness, another preacher of the gospel found here in Zechariah saying, God said with regard to the church, whoever touches me, touches them, touches me, touches the apple of his eye. And we mentioned last week about the Paul or Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when the Lord stopped him and said, why persecutest thou me? Now, if Paul ever met the Lord Jesus, we have no record of it. There are certain people that surmise he may have. He might have been the rich young ruler. Some people say, well, that's just surmising. But he really was in a position in his conflict with God in religion to touch the Lord Jesus Christ's people. And that's like touching him. So why persecutest thou me? In verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 2, we have these words. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 9, for behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. I will shake my hand upon them. Zechariah declares the gospel, and he is used to speak of God's judgment to all the rest. I will shake my hand. Now, God shaking his fist or his hand in the face of anybody never turned anybody to repentance. That's an interesting thing. Of all of the judgment that God ever brought on anybody, Old or New Testament, it never turned them to God. Herod is eaten by worms and he didn't turn to God. Nobody's turned to God by that thing. I'll shake my hands, and all he's saying is, this is what I'm going to do to the rest. My church, I will protect, I will oversee, I will guide, I will dwell in the midst of them, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. But the rest, I'll shake my fist at them. I will pronounce judgment upon them. Zechariah was part of those who returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, so these words were more prophetic concerning the church and God's salvation sent to all places of the world. Now, as he says there, I will shake my hand upon them. They shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. This sovereign king, this sovereign God. I am caused to go to the book of Revelation, and would you join me there, chapter 5, verse 9, for just another reading of what we find there. I am caused to go here from time to time because as we read through the Old Testament, we find that the Lord shared a number of times, many times, over and over again, that the gospel was going to be sent to the Gentiles too. That they were part of the covenant of grace. And there were many that in the days of Jeremiah that didn't believe that. There were many in the days of Isaiah that didn't believe that. There were many in the days of Genesis that didn't believe that. They didn't believe God was going to deal with anybody. There's many in the days of the Lord Jesus. They didn't believe that. But the church believes that the church is called out of a waste howling wilderness, and that might be right here in the Dalles. It might be down there in Bend. It's a waste howling wilderness without Christ. And here in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, I'm brought to this place so often because it says, then they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of. And I just love the rest of it, because that tells me that Brother Lance Heller down in New Guinea is preaching the gospel and he's calling people out of that place. And places where God has taken the word of God. It goes on to say here, he hath by thy blood out of every kindred, he hath redeemed to us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So this host of church that we're going to read just momentarily here in the book of Zechariah, where he's going to dwell, has every nationality, has every skin color, has every language, has every peoples in it, and yet every one of those that God ever draws out of a waste howling wilderness has this to say about the Lord: they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. They depend wholly and completely upon the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter the skin color. It doesn't matter the language. It doesn't matter the nationality. It doesn't matter the religious background. It matters not at all, because in the new birth, in regeneration, God gives us a new song to sing, and that is, worthy is the Lamb. And we're out of the equation. We never bring up, Lord, look what I did for you. We never bring up, look what I think, look what I do, look what I see, look what I... We always have this in mind: thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise. And that's what Zechariah is doing when he's preaching to the people there in Jerusalem after coming from Babylon. He is preaching the gospel. And in that gospel, people are going to be saved out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. Well, going back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 2 there, it says, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. To have God dwell? Now, It just would be enough if the Lord would just tabernacle here as he said he did. He tabernacled in this earth. God gave up the glory that he had with God before the world began and tabernacled in this world. He came down to this earth in flesh as we bear. He came down to this earth and went through the trials and tribulations of humanity. He became like his brethren. He was tempted in all ways that we're tempted, yet without sin. He went through the feelings that we go through, and he is a true representative of his people. He is the true representative of his people. And we have this great wall of fire about us. As it tells us here in verse 10, I will come and I will dwell in the midst of thee. I will be your protection. I will be your overseer. I will be your commander. I will be the officer of your salvation. I will be the author and finisher of your salvation. I have the utmost care in protecting you from all comers. Every sin, all things, everybody, I will protect you from all these outside forces that come up against you, and even your own flesh I will protect you from, because it is not stopped from sinning from the day we were born until the day we were die. But I will protect you from that very carcass you carry around with you every day, and I will not bring up those sins it commits even after you're saved. And the church is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to redeem us. Worthy is he to take care of us. So as we look at this, we find that he does this, and he uses many terms in the scriptures to declare that he dwells with the church and he has the oversight of the church. What does it say there? I will, and I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Now, turn over to the New Testament, would you, to the book of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we look at some of the descriptions that the Lord gives us with regard to this great care that he gives the church. As we think, our granddaughter sometimes asks the question, Granddad, do you allow lava monsters in the house? And her dad and I will say, no, we lock the door against them. Well, just think about that for a moment, a little girl's thought, wherever they come up with that stuff, I have no idea, but it was real. And here in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 7, he says, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now that is significant for the sheep. That he's the door. He does not leave that job to the preacher. He does not leave that job to the teacher. He does not leave that job to the politician. He doesn't leave that job to anybody. He says, with all authority, as the Lord of hosts, I am the door of the sheep. Now we know that that door brings is the entrance into the sheepfold, but he's the protection of the sheep in the sheepfold. If they don't come to him, they don't come in. And if he doesn't draw them, they won't be brought to him. So he is the door. I am the door. What a pleasantry to realize that he is the door, the protective defense to the church. That whatever comes is as a result of his good pleasure. All right, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We had some lessons from this passage just recently. Brother Mike brought these out from 1 Corinthians. But what a thought to realize that I'll dwell with you, and this is what I bring. This is what I bring to the dwelling. I not only am the door of the sheep, but here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there in verse 30, this isn't all, but this is a wonderful list of things that the Lord gives us through the preaching of the Apostle Paul about what he is to the body. When he dwells with us, he brings this with him. These, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, come down to us. He dwells with us in this. He said there in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. God made this unto us in Christ. We don't raise this up. We don't erect this protection. We don't erect this dwelling. We don't erect any of this. It is God that does this. And he says, he made unto us wisdom. He is our wisdom. Well, something comes along and we think about it for a little bit and we say, you know, that might be okay. And we are taken to the Word of God and the Word of God says, not okay. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. Because you know what? I don't want to go down that road if it's not your road. I want to be here with you. And then he says, there in there, he's, and righteousness. Oh, we are so prone in our flesh to want our righteousness, but he dwells with his people and he is their righteousness. And what a joy it is to realize as he dwells with us that he is the protective righteousness of his people, that he is their righteousness, and it is that righteousness, that standing with God that only Christ can provide, because he's the only one that did all of God's will. He's the only one that kept all that was assigned from Sinai. He's the only one that kept all that was assigned to Adam. Adam, be obedient. There's only one that kept that, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he is the righteous. He imputes that standing to his people. It's their protective glory, his righteousness. And then it goes on in there, and sanctification. You know, that's, don't have to worry about that anymore. I believe every believer wakens in the morning and says, Lord, keep me from sinning. But we don't have to worry about sanctification. That's God's business. He is our sanctification. And that just makes it that much easier to dwell. He dwells with us and gives us all our sanctification, gives us all our righteousness. And then he goes on and says, and redemption. We don't have a finger in that. We don't have a finger in the wisdom. We don't have a finger in the sanctification. We don't have a finger in the righteousness. We don't have a finger in redemption. It all belongs to God. So when he comes and dwells with the church and provides all of those rich blessings, we rest. He's our Sabbath. We're resting in him. In the book of Matthew, go back just a little bit to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, as we think of these rich blessings, as he dwells with us. And what does he say? We hear, I'm just so blessed with this passage of scripture, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I dwelling in the midst of them. I added the word dwelling. I'm in the midst of them. And in the midst provides all of these rich spiritual blessings that we didn't have an idea of what they were in our natural state. But in Christ Jesus, we're given all of these rich blessings. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, this wonderful statement here by the Lord Jesus. Now, he's dealing with being ministered unto, and he says, I'm not interested in that, you know. Our ministering to him can't provide anything. His ministering to us can provide everything. We can't give him a thing. We can't add glory to him. We can't add honor to him. We can't add praise to him. We are called on to do that, but we're not adding a bit. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 20, and there in verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now look at this word ransom. You know, when we were going through the book of Leviticus, that word just popped out a number of times, and it has to do with slavery. That's where the ransom comes in. Being in slavery, and we are by nature in slavery to sin, and we need to be ransomed out of that, and he is the only one that can provide the ransom price, and the ransom price is far above any price that we can pay, because it was the blood of the Son of God that ransomed us. That's what was required. So we see the seriousness of the problem again by the ransom price. If we were a nothing and didn't need anything, it wouldn't be much of a ransom price. But since we're his children lost in a waste-howling wilderness, and if he's ever going to get us out of there, the payment must be made. And that payment was the blood of Christ, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, came not to be to minister, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The rest, I'll shake my fist at, but I'll ransom mine. All right, over again, going over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Would you join me there? Romans chapter 8, as we think a moment here as that protected dwelling. There has to be some agreement. There's a passage in one of the minor prophets, I think, that says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if we're going to have God agreeing with us and dwelling with us, then he has had to give us the mind of Christ. We just are not going to walk with God without agreement. And by nature, we're in total disagreement. The word that Paul used and is translated for us is enmity. And that is a serious word about a real tragic situation on our part. We are at warfare with God. And really for no reason. He's the offended party. We're not the offended party. He's the offended party. So for no reason we're angry with God, except it's our nature to be angry with God. Well, here in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 31. Now, this is a wonderful, we read this all the time. If you write in your Bible, you've got marks all over this page. But it says here in Romans, chapter 8, in verse 31, just think about, I will dwell with you. I will come and dwell with you. I will be your wall of fire about you. I will come and dwell with you. That means that there's an agreement here. We're going to dwell together. There has to be an agreement, and there has to be an agreement. The people that he's going to dwell with have to agree with him. Because he's not going to change. He's not going to change his purpose. He's not going to change his character or attributes. He's not going to change. So we have had to have a change about God in order for God to dwell with us. And that change comes by the Holy Spirit, comes by the new birth, and the Bible becomes a new book. And it is the word that we find here that God uses us to agree with God. Because without this, we would not know God. We'd know nothing about him. All right, Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is dwelling with us, who can be against us?" Not one. It's interesting, he tells Israel, "I'll fight your battles." Well, Israel in the Old Testament is the church. I'll fight your battles. All we are required to do is to be faithful to his word. I'll fight your battles. And his battle is to overpower every lost sheep and give them life. I'll take care of it. One of the preachers tonight was sharing on that Zoom meeting that, you know, he's been at a church for 35 years, and there's been a lot of kids when he started, and they've grown up, and now they've graduated from school and got married. And he says, hardly any of them are attending. This is heartbreaking, but God hasn't seen fit yet to save them. He said his mother and his dad were after him all the time about getting his kids saved. He's just not doing that. Well, you used to do that. I'm not doing that now. Not when grace has come. It's God's work. All right. It tells us right here in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, and he that spared not his own son. That is some interesting language. He spared not his own son. Well, he couldn't if there was going to be redemption. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Protection, righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. All things. All the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, peace, all those things, and all the other things. The door, he'll be the door. He will be the bread of life. He'll be the water of life. I will give you all things. And then it says here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Take it up with God. I stand here complete in him. Take it up with him. I'll never forget substitute teaching one time, and they were having a fit about the lesson plan that the teacher left. So I passed out paper, and I says, write your complaint to your teacher, and I'll give it to him. Don't take it up with me. It's right here in the paper that I have. This is what we're going to do. Take it up with him. Take it up with God. Well, no lost person will ever face God on good terms, so they're not going to. Goes on to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, it's not us that died. It's not us that are risen in this sense. We are risen in him. We're justified in him. Who is even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He is the one that fights for his people. I will fight for you. I will take care of this. And so as the Lord shares with us throughout the scriptures, just as he brought out here in the book of Zechariah, I'll dwell in your midst. I'm going to be part of you. I'm going to represent you. I'm going to ransom you. I'm going to issue you righteousness, sanctification, justification, give you wisdom, give you all the fruit of the Spirit. I'll give you everything that God has ever demanded of you, because I'm going to be the only one that can provide it, and I'll dwell with you. And that's a promise that God continues to keep to this very second. He has always been with his church. Now, it doesn't say that he will not have people in that church suffer persecution. But he says, the most valuable thing that I am and I have is I will continuously and perfectly watch over your spiritual well-being. And not one will be lost. Not one. There won't even be the ragtag kids lost, or the ragtag middle, or the ragtag elderly. I will present all spotless at the throne of grace. There's no power that we have to perform anything that is spiritual, but God is able to do that, and he does it quite well. The Holy Spirit never assists a natural man to understand spiritual truths. The natural man cannot and will not, and the Holy Spirit never calls on the natural man to understand spiritual truths. But he does reveal his spiritual truths to us in regeneration. And that's how we get the truth of the matter. He never tries to educate somebody into the kingdom. He never tries to make them over and dedicate themselves enough so that he can give them the spiritual truths. He never has ever asked anybody in their natural condition to ever believe anything spiritual, because he knows they can't. But he can and does give spiritual birth to his people, and then they can. Why? Because he gives them that understanding. That's what he does. I like what he said, and our time is abating us, but I like what he said to a man who the Bible tells us was short and therefore got up in a tree. His name was Zacchaeus. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19 as we think about the Lord abiding with us, abiding with the church? In the book of Luke chapter 19, we find that the Lord Jesus illustrates this point very well with a publican. Now, you know, you would think that people would rejoice when the Son of God does something good for a lost man. But you know, the religious people are going to find fault with Jesus dealing with a sinner. That's just common. He should be dealing with good people. But the Lord deals with sinners. And here in Luke chapter 19, it tells us, and I'm just going to read down here in verse 5, Jesus, he has an appointment to go to Jericho, because there's a man down there that is fallen short of the glory of God. He's short in stature. He gets up in a tree. He thinks that by elevating himself, he'll be better off. And when Jesus came to the place, what caused him to look up? Was it because Zacchaeus rattled some leaves up there? My goodness, no. That's where his appointment is. Zacchaeus could have been screaming out loud and Jesus could have walked by him. And he could have been absolutely silent and Jesus could have looked up there, because that's where his appointment is in that tree. Looked up and saw him and said unto him, and he calls him by name. I don't think Jesus had ever met him before. And I don't think Zacchaeus had ever seen the Lord before. But the Lord knew this. He is a child of Abraham in a spiritual sense. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Talk about dwelling. I must abide. I'm going to your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Same type of word is used about the Ethiopian eunuch when he went on his way rejoicing. So we find that Zacchaeus came down, he made haste, he came down because Jesus said, I must abide at your house today. Now, before that, Zacchaeus couldn't even imagine this man coming to his house, and now he is going to his house, and Zacchaeus has been ordered that I'm going to your house. And as for Zacchaeus is good, the Lord Jesus did that. The Lord dwells in the hearts of his people by faith. He dwells there. That's what it tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. He dwells in the heart of his people. Well, in order for him to do that, there has to be a new heart. He has to have. Turn with me to Psalm 90, if you would. Psalm 90. As he dwells with the church, as he dwells with his people, wherever they are. It's wonderful when we can meet together like this and have the Lord dwell with us. But you know, he dwells with every one of us individually, every day. Also, there's a corporate dwelling that we enjoy and appreciate. But there is a private, individual dwelling that he has promised every believer, everyone that he raises from the spiritual dead. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. There's only been one place where God's people can dwell. And that's in the Lord. He has never asked anybody to dwell anyplace else. And he has never called on anybody to dwell anyplace else. And in fact, he has never told people to go anywhere else. You are our dwelling place in every generation. From the time that God created Adam and Eve to this very day, it's still the only dwelling place, because that's where he dwells with his people. One more verse, and then we'll close. Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Ooh, I wish I could get around this verse of Scripture. This is a giant sequoia verse. But it says, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The Lord tabernacled among us. That's what it says in the book of John. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There is no substitute for God himself. No substitute for God himself. He will dwell with us and we will dwell with him. And it's all because of grace. And for no other reason in this world. We'll stop there and we'll pick up again.